The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to start a new series as soon as I can figure out how to get my computer to open up. Ah, there it is. Read my fingerprint. So it is Christmas time, and we want to start a little mini series about this. And I mentioned last week that our series would be Are You Being Naughty? Are You Being Nice? Or you're just trying, all right? So with that thought in mind, let's look at the scripture that I've chosen from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 30 and 33. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." You know why he told her that? Because it'd scare you too if an angel showed up, all right? Yeah, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. And you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. The course of eternity was turned on its axis in another direction at the announcement that Jesus would be born. And we've never been the same. You know, Adam set the world on a different course. He was in the garden, as you well know, living the dream, as you might say, and the collision course with eternity took place and set man in a different direction than God had originally planned for him. So Jesus, the last Adam, the second Adam, showed up and changed the course, righted the ship back on its original track. And in fact, in an even better way, I read a book when I was in seminary, said that that it was, I think the title of the book was The Death of Innocence, that Adam and Eve didn't know what we know before. They were in a state of innocence. They had never sinned and never knew what sin was or death, and they left that innocence behind when they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then they knew evil, and they knew good, and they knew death, and all that ramifications that happened to it, and the scores of people who lived, and still living today, not knowing what we know in the Christ child who was born. So when Jesus came, man was no longer doomed to die. You know, most people are afraid of dying. You know, just scared to death that they are going to die. I heard David Jeremiah on the TV this morning. I was getting dressed, and he said to his congregation, "I've got some news for you. Everybody's dying, and everybody's going to die." And so that reality faces us. But as we talk this morning, you'll see that that's not the final note for those who believe on this Christ child who was born some 2,000 years ago. Righteousness by faith became a reality. Those who believe in the story of Jesus. Nick and Robert were at the Wednesday Warrior meeting that we had this week, and we were discussing the scriptures, and there were some who think that some of the stories are just kind of parables written down that don't have any real truth in them. And boy, I tell you, I'm not in that camp. You know, I just believe it literally, where as much as I can. There are some places where you need to take it out of the literal, realizing there's some symbolisms, particularly in the book of Revelation. But boy, when it says Jesus was born of a virgin and he was in the town of Bethlehem, you know, I believe that 100%. When it says that God created Adam and Eve in the garden, that he that he shaped him. I believe that 100%. I believe it all. I don't understand it all, but I believe it all. I tried living not believing it, and I got myself in a big mess. And only when I found Christ did I have the revelation to understand this. So righteousness by faith became a reality, and I believe that's the truth that we find in Christ. The seed of Eve crushed the serpent's head. As we know, that was prophesied in the book of Genesis, and it took place at Calvary. But the course change was more than just settling old scores. It changed the way that men think and the way that men live. We're no longer under the bondage of the law, no longer under the guilt and condemnation that that brings. Have you ever been stopped by the local police for speeding or running a stop sign or a stoplight? And you know that sinking feeling when you see those blue lights behind you and you know you've been caught and there's nothing you can do. I mean, the first thing you thought, if you're like me, is maybe I'll just accelerate and get away from them. Well, you know that's not going to happen. You can't outrun the radio, so they're going to get you. And you were trapped. And that officer in blue or black or whatever their colors are is going to walk up to the car and they're going to look at your face and say, "I see your driver's license, registration, please." They're usually pretty polite about it. "You're done. You're toast. It's over. There's no way out of it." I remember when a policeman caught me for speeding on military going through a school zone at over 50 miles an hour, and two cop cars pulled me over. And I didn't know it at the time, but if you do like 20 miles an hour over the speed limit, they just bring you to jail. They don't even give you a ticket. In the school zone, you're going to jail. So, and the policeman asked me, he said, "Do you have any valid reason why you would be speeding?" And I said, "Police officer, I know you're not lying to me. I know you told me there's a blinking amber light back there. And I know that you're telling me the truth when you said it was a school zone. But I'll be honest with you, I didn't see it." And he said, "Why not? Like, what are you, idiot?" And I said, "Well, I was talking to one of the church members who just got five kids. Her husband lost her job. She was crying and lamenting, and I was trying to counsel her, and I was on the phone. I just didn't see it." And he looked at me and said, "Here's your driver's license and registration back." He said, "I'm going to let you go. But the next time you got to talk to your parishioners, will you please pull over to the side of the road?" You know, it's horrible when you get caught. And that's what the law and that's what sin had done for us, to be caught and to know that we were in trouble. And that we have a benevolent policeman, if you will, who says, "Just don't do that anymore. Here's a get-out-of-death-free card, and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." So Jesus changed it all, and we live in a different reality because of that. So I want to talk to you this morning about, does God care if you're naughty, nice, or just trying? Does he really care? Let's look at the book of James, chapter 17 and 18. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have deeds," as if there were two ways to accomplish the task. And the writer of the book of James says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." Before Christ was born, the kingdom of God was non-visible. The kingdom of darkness ruled everything, and everyone was judged according to the law. Your deeds, whether they're good or bad. And you know, you've heard this so many times through the years, the Pharisees did their best. You know, we criticize them, you know, and they deserve some criticism, but, you know, not every egg in the carton is bad. And a lot of those Pharisees were very religious, caring men who really were trying to do their best. They were really trying, and they didn't get it. They didn't understand. They had read the scriptures, but the revelation of the scriptures had not come to them. And you remember that, and I've mentioned this to you frequently because I think it's very important. When Jesus told them, you study the scriptures because you think in them that you have life. But the scriptures speak of me and you won't come to me. So in the book of James, as we just read, there's a phenomenon that happens. Our deeds can't make us righteous, but our righteousness lets us do good deeds. You know, don't get the cart before the horse, so to speak. It's faith comes first, and then the deeds of our life reveal who we are, that we do righteous deeds. We do things that we wouldn't have done otherwise had we not known God. And Jesus introduced this kingdom declaring that things would be different. And things are different. We just went through Martin Luther as we studied that for several weeks. And I've just been so amazed at the revelation that he had that the just should live by faith and change the course of the world. This is my opinion. It doesn't have any basis in fact other than I kind of believe this way. I think there are three men who actually changed the course of the world at different times. That was Adam, that was Jesus, and I believe Martin Luther. I think in my list, he's number three, who just set the world on a different course. As I told you, we think differently now. We understand differently because of the revelation that he saw that Jesus announced that had been forgotten by the church, by the believers, and then going back into a bondage, going back into the I'm trying mode. The difference with Jesus being born is that we can live in two worlds. We can live in a life of faith, or we can live in a life of works. One brings peace and joy and happiness and eternity. The other brings frustration and condemnation and hopelessness. So we don't live by works, but we live by faith. So let's look a little bit about naughty and nice and I try. The first thing is God sees those who lead a naughty life. You know, he's not Santa Claus, but he does see, you know. He does know what's going on. Let's look at Galatians. Galatians is one of those books, if you read it and don't pay attention, you won't see how upset Paul really, really was. He was torqued. He was upset. You can almost see his pen blazing across the parchment as this was written. I mean, he just could not understand what had happened. And if he was upset, how much more so is God upset when he sees us move away from faith to try to go back under some kind of legalistic way of living? You foolish Galatians. That could be read this way. Dear idiots of Galatia. That's right. That would be the best way. Dear idiots of Galatia, who has bewitched you? That word bewitch is to, who cast a spell on you? You know, talk about Christians having demons. You know, who cast a spell on you? Who put, another way of saying that was, who put the evil eye on you? Remember the little Abner character had, you know, evil eye guy who put the evil eye on you? Dear idiots of Galatia, who has put the evil eye on you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Just as Adam and Eve were bewitched and had an evil eye cast upon them and who foolishly threw away the innocence and the peace and the joy that they had and the fellowship with God that they had, They traded it in for a lie. And believers are under a spell when they turn back to a life of works under the law. We all, in one way, shape, or form, do this. We know we're saved by grace. We know we're, you know, we're trusting in Jesus for our salvation. But every once in a while, don't you just kind of think, well, I know God loves me. I'm really doing pretty good. You know, I don't cuss and chew and spit and run after men or women and all that. And doesn't it make you feel good about yourself? See, that starts to move you back into the rank of your goodness doing something for you. The goodness that you see in your own life is a reflection of God working in your life. Amen. It's Him that causes these things to happen. I always get, right after I lost my arm, I had a good friend of mine who told me, and he was not a believer. He was a trier. He was not a believer. And he said, you know, Morris, you didn't deserve this. He said, I deserve that, but not you. Because he knew the life that I lived and the things that I did and my activities in the Christian community. And I laughed so hard, I almost doubled in half. I mean, I thought that was one of the funniest things I ever heard. I said, what makes you think I don't deserve it? Are you any more than you would deserve it? You know, it was an accident. God didn't get out of the boat, I did. You know, it had nothing to do with whether or not I deserved anything good. See, if you start thinking that you're entitled to something and that you've curried favor with God by your behavior, you're going to miss the point. And by the same token, when you begin to think, well, you know, I did cuss or chew or spit or speed or lie or something, and you think that God now is on the other side of eternity and just really talked with you, and you miss it because He's not. You know, we have the blood of Jesus, His sacrifice that intercedes on our behalf. So what we need to do is keep our focus not on our behavior. Because if you get thinking about your behavior, you'll fall back into old patterns of thinking that your behavior is doing something about your relationship with God. God has chosen to love you just as you are. Because the way that you are now, I'm going to say these words, and when the revelation of these words came to me, it just blows me away just to think about this, that when you become a believer in Christ, you are not given righteousness of your own, but you have the righteousness of God. Now you dwell on that for 1,000 years. That the righteousness you have is God's righteousness. He didn't refurb you and like an old car and polish you up and put new fenders on you and new tires and make you look spiffy again. No, what He did was He took His own precious righteousness and changed your DNA, your spiritual DNA, so that when people see your good deeds, as James said, what they see is the good deeds of the righteousness of God that dwells within every believer. So, if you ever get that in your head, it'll keep you from thinking about yourself as, oh, what a worm I am, oh, how sorry I am. I'm just going to eat by and get into heaven with my coattails on fire, you know, slipping past the gates of hell along the way. That is so wrong and so bogus. And as you'll see as we read through the scriptures, we're using a lot of scripture today. God expects believers to live a life of faith. He wants you to live a life of faith. He said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But it's not a curry favor thing. It's a life of trust that God will take you through any and every situation of life. That He is with you. And the naughtiness of it all is when we trade that in, when we let ourselves be bewitched. A naughty life is characterized by believers who are foolish enough to listen to the words and the voice of deception. The enemy will come by and tell you, well, you know, you're not so good. You know, people knew, if they really knew, if Pastor Morris really knew what you think about sometime and what you do, he wouldn't love you, and certainly God wouldn't love you. That's deception. That's a misuse and abuse of who we are. That is a naughty way to think. That is wrong. Believers who let themselves be controlled by a performance-based theology. Does it matter what you do? Yes, it does matter what you do, but not as far as your eternal salvation and position in Christ is. It matters that you do good things. If you see someone hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. If they're naked, clothe them. If they're in jail, go visit them. If they're sick, pray for them. Those are things that we do. All of us know and understand Ephesians where it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But the next verse is probably more, it's important and not more important. It says, "But we are created in Christ Jesus for good works." So we're created to be able to do the good works that we do. Beloved, you know, we just, Rosie just mentioned about the world being in a mess. Can you imagine what this planet would be like if it wasn't for the people of God doing the good works that they're created to do, keeping this world on a steady course? What if there was no voice of righteousness? What if there wasn't someone saying how things should be? If there was no one saying that God loves you and cares about you to change the life and course of an individual's life? That's what we're here to do. We have a job. It's to live out the righteousness of God dwelling within us. Let God use us and bring us to places to say the things that He once said to the right people at the right time. Where would you be as an individual if someone, whoever it was, maybe a pastor in a church, maybe Billy Graham on TV, maybe a friend, somebody told you the story of Jesus Christ and you received it into your life, and because of that, your life was changed. The righteousness of God working through an individual came to you. Maybe you were reading the scriptures by yourself. Maybe you're reading a Gideon Bible. I don't know where you were, but wherever it was, the truth of God that dwells in our world today because of the Christ child changed you. Don't forget that. Don't get caught up in the idea that you have to behave a certain kind of way. One of the things that Martin Luther did, which even his, the people who were his proponents didn't quite get, is that Luther said it's not any rules that we have to keep. And he was talking in particular with the Catholic Church, and he said, it's not about celibacy, forcing people to be celibate. If somebody wants to be celibate, fine. But if they don't want to be, that's fine too. If they want to get married, it's fine. If they don't want to get married, that's fine too. You know, if they want to do, if they want to have go to church, that's fine. But if they don't want to go to church, that's fine too. He said those things are behavioral things, and that we are to live by faith, trusting God to bring us to do whatever He wants done, to be a vessel in His hand, to be clay in the potter's hand, to be molded by Him, to do the things that He wants done. It's not about what you want done. It's about what He wants done. And He will use people, ordinary people, just like us, to get it done. I love it in Corinthians where it says, "Look among yourselves, brethren. There are not many noble or mighty." It gives this whole litany of things. He said, God has chosen the foolish things of the world. If you want to give yourself a title, just call yourself foolish for Jesus. You know? The foolish things of the world that confound the wise. Why would you care about somebody that you don't know? Why would you share the truth with a complete stranger? Why would you go through the heartaches and embarrassment of telling your kids about Jesus one more time? To face the rejection one more time? But we do. and we tell them and we keep telling them so that one day they will hear the truth and it will change their very lives. Paul sets a litmus test for naughtiness. He said, did you, and it's a question every one of us must answer, did you receive the Spirit of God by the law or by faith? Did you do enough good deeds to become the right, to receive righteousness? Or did you just utter a prayer of faith or cry a tear in remorse and asking Christ into your life? That's the question that he asked. In fact, the next couple of verses in Galatians, verses 3 and 5, or are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, or are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? And this is where we get trapped right here. Are you trying to finish by means of the flesh? I just need to be good enough, long enough, until I finally kick the bucket and I can slip into heaven's gates. You will never be good enough, never be good enough to get into heaven. And if you think you will, you are foolish to believe such a deceptive lie. The only thing that gets you into heaven's gates is what Jesus did, not what you do. You get that? Does it sink in? Does it help you to live your life the way God wants you to live it? Have you experienced so much in vain? And then it's parenthetically says, if it really was in vain. So he said, it's not in vain. You didn't experience all this in vain, although you might think that. It wasn't in vain. So again, I ask you, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? That is just entirely too simple. It's just entirely too easy. Nobody deserves that. Not you, not me. Well, those are the facts. And if I can go back to a sermon from it's been a year ago now, it's hump-papa ratio. It's that foolishness of the move of God within the life of an individual that changes them. It made you what you are. Makes you the kind of person that people like to be around because of the righteousness of God that is within you. Don't ever be deceived to try to go back and live under the law. I know this is in vogue, and I'm not opposed to it. But, it said, what we need to do is to hang the Ten Commandments back in the schoolroom. And that'll change everything. And I get it. I get what people are saying. It just brings some semblance of order and righteousness. But the Ten Commandments are not going to save anybody. It's not going to work. We'd be better to post all over it the book of Ephesians. Or the Beatitudes. Or something that'll change your life. John 3:16. Get that out to the people. That'll change somebody. Thou shalt not won't work. Honor your father and your mother. A lot of kids don't honor their father and mother. So that would be hopeless for them. Thou shalt not lie. They cheat on the test. Many years ago when we had a group of teenagers here, and Jeff Fry, who was our worship leader and youth group leader, not the youth group leader, but the youth group leader, when he left, I decided to fill in for him and to take over the kids, which was a disaster because they just didn't relate to me and I had trouble relating to them. But I had them at the house and there were 10, 12 of them there. Now, these are church kids who are being taught the Bible. Their parents are in the church and serving for the most part. And I don't remember how the subject came up, but the subject came up about cheating in school. These kids didn't see a thing wrong with that. I was blown away. I almost had a palpitation of the heart. I said, where did you get that? What makes you think? Well, it's okay to cheat if I don't have the answer, and he's got the answer, it's okay for me to get the answer from them. I said, no. What are you thinking about? Now, give them credit because they were teenagers and their brains weren't quite, finished being developed. But adults do the same thing. You know, we think that we can just, it's okay for me to do something that's wrong because, well, you know, Pastor Moore said, I'm saved and I don't have to keep the law. It doesn't give you the license to do evil deeds. It gives you the liberty to do good deeds. You know, is God so leads you to do those things? But don't ever crawl back to the legalism of the past. And there's a tendency to want to do that. Some of you haven't heard this before, so I'm going to say this. You know, when we do something that's wrong, and we know we did it, you know, we had that evil thought, you know, that evil eye got on us, and we get mad at somebody because they think they said something to us that they shouldn't have said. And, you know, that there's this tendency to say, when you finally fess up that you did it wrong, and you say, well, I need to confess this to God in order to get forgiveness. Beloved, you can confess from now till the cows come home. It won't do you a bit of good. The only thing that forgives you is what Christ did. Go read in the book of Hebrews. It said all the sacrifices and all the things that were going on, they didn't forgive one little sin, not one. But Christ forgave all sins one time by his sacrifice for all sin, for all men, for all time. So, if you want to do something when you've done something wrong, and this is hard to do if you've never done it, but I encourage you to try it. Don't go to God with lamenting and crying and begging for forgiveness. Go to him with thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart. Enter his courts with praise. And praise him for the great salvation and forgiveness that you already have. That's the grace way of dealing with the sin and things that we do that are wrong. Because you can cry a river, as that old song goes, and not a tear will erase one sin. But it gives glory to God when you thank him for his great salvation that forgave that sin at Calvary's tree. That's kingdom way of thinking about sin and confession. All right? I've got a sermon series about that. You can go listen to it later. But I just want to bring that thought to your mind today. Here's a question, a list of questions for your naughtiness test. Are you foolish in your faith? Or are you established in the Word of God? Are you trusting in your flesh? Or are you trusting in what Jesus has done? Are you abandoning your faith experiences? Or are you trusting in the experience that you had in Christ? And does God reward your works under the law? Or does he reward your faith in him? That was a pretty simple little litmus test that Paul enumerated here in the book of Galatians. All right. So that's the naughty side of things. But God also sees those who lead a nice life. That doesn't mean you got a nice car and a nice house, all right? It means you're living a good life as much as you can. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But because of his great love, I love that. Because of his great love, not his little love, not because of his love. I mean, how do you magnify the love of God? Because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. You're trying to put adjectives and descriptions to something that doesn't need an adjective or a description. You know, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raises us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You notice this is present tense? And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. As far as God's concerned, you're already sitting in the throne room. All right? in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Let that sink in for a minute. You know? What could you compare it to? You can't compare it to anything. Incomparable riches of his grace. And where is it? It's expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Boy, what a powerful, powerful statement that is about who we are and the way that God sees us. The New Testament repeats in 100 different ways that God initiated your salvation and sovereignly removed sin and death from you and infused you with life. I'm going to read it to you again. The New Testament repeats in 100 different ways that God initiated your salvation and sovereignly removed sin and death from you and infused you with life. He made a change. No wonder you said, well, we are born again. We're born again, not of the corruptible seed of Adam, but of the incorruptible Word of God, which is Christ the Lord. That's what changed us. The desire of God to be in fellowship with you is seen in His Son. Does God care about you? Yes. You know how I know it? Because He sent His only begotten Son to be born in a cave, laid in a manger, to go to Calvary Street, to die, and to be raised from the dead. He did it just for you. Jesus said it in such a succinct way to the thief on the cross when he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be where? With me." Today you will be with me. What does God want for you? He wants to be with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to be a part of every part of your life. No matter what you're doing, whether you're driving down the road, whether you're praying, whether you're taking a shower, whatever you're doing in life, He wants to be a part of what you're doing. His affections are a great love. It's rich in mercy. He doesn't hold things against you. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, he ends up that chapter. He says, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or famine or sword? He said, no, in all these things, we're like sheep to be slaughtered. But I am persuaded neither life nor death nor principalities nor things present nor things to come. And he wraps it up. And I think Paul was looking for an ending of the sentence. He said, or any other created thing will ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are words of great courage for us to help us to lead a nice life, to be living a life of faith encouraged by the Word of God and what God has done. You were dead. Let me back that up so you can see it. Because of His great love for us, God is rich and has made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgression. You know, we worry about dying. You already died. You were dead. You were doomed. The sinner's hell was your destination. There was no way for you to get off that speeding locomotive. It was going one way, straight through the gates of hell, and deposit you in the lake of fire that burned forever and ever. That's where you were. John 3:18. He that believes not is condemned already. We were dead. The death penalty that was passed on to us because of what Adam did thousands of years earlier was deposited at your doorstep. That's who you were. You were dead. And if that was the end of the story, we could all lay here and lament and cry because we're going to pop and sizzle and burn in hell. That would be our destination. That, you didn't have to die. You didn't have to sin to die. You were dead already. It says you were dead where? In transgressions. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, the sin nature that we had, devoid of the presence of God, that led us to sin and all the things that nobody in this room wants to repeat that they did in their life. And God saw us in that horrible position, and he saw us through the portal of eternity, that he sent his only begotten son 2,000 years ago. He thought about it all the way back in the garden when he said that the seed would crush the serpent's head. He saw you then. It was for the joy set before him, which is you, that he endured the cross and he despised the shame, so that you might have life. That's who you are. That's the value that you have. Your value is beyond anything you could ever possibly imagine. You were made alive when Christ rose from the grave. When he died, you died with him in terms of your old life. And when he was raised to newness of life, you were raised to newness of life with him. You have eternal life. One of my pet peeves that really just drives me loonier than a tune is people who believe that they don't have eternal life, and that life could be snatched away from them because of something that they would do. Don't ever live that way, my dear friends. Don't ever let the enemy poison you with that poison pill of doubt and condemnation. If you are born again by the Spirit of God, if you have received Christ into your life, if you've been through that transformation where old things passed away and all things became new, you are destined for heaven's gates, and you will arrive one day. And I don't believe St. Peter will be there to welcome you. I believe Jesus Christ himself will be standing there saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the rewards that have been prepared for you before the foundation of the earth." What a day of glory and beyond our imagination will take place when we see things the way God sees them. And we get a glimmer of it here. You are today seated with him. You're there. Let me give you a theology lesson. Two things that God created. He created time and he created place. And if you can think of it as a rectangle like this, inside of that rectangle we live. It's called time and it's called place. See this thing right here? It's a chair. It looks pretty solid. If I hit you with it, it'd probably hurt you. You know, it probably would. But you know, if you had a microscope, and some of you scientists here would know it more than I do, and you looked at it at its very essence, it's not solid at all. It's energy. It's energy. No wonder the scripture says that all things exist and consist in him, being Christ. Within this time frame, this rectangle that we live in, we can't help but think in a linear fashion. Everything has a what? A beginning, and everything has an end, doesn't it? What do we celebrate? Every month we do it. We celebrate our birthday, our beginning, and we fear our death date, you know, which will be the end. And we, one of the things we grapple with is, when did it all begin? The scientists work on that all the time. How big is the universe? How far out is it? You know, when did it all start? The Big Bang and all the different things that he come up with. Trying to find out where the blooming thing started. And when will it end? The apostles were so curious about that. Now, when is this going to happen? You know, when are you going to return? When will it all end? What will be the end of the age? Just tell us. And Jesus said, "I don't know. Only the Father knows. Shut your mouth. Go to work. I'm not telling you." Okay, so you got that. We all understand. You understand that very well, living in here. But what's on the outside of that rectangle? In the seminary, they taught me a phrase that I had never heard before. That's where God dwells, in a place called the eternal now. The eternal now. Everything with God is today. Now, God has the ability to move in and out of our rectangle, which he does. In the Old Testament, you see the appearances of God in Christ and wrestled with Jacob and a lot of other different places. But you were born in the rectangle. For me, it was September 21st, 1939. I was born in that rectangle, and I'm living out, and, you know, I'm closer to the end than I am to the beginning. You know, one of these days, I'm going to bite the bullet and kick the bucket, and they'll bury this piece of flesh. Well, that's going to happen. And then I'll go to heaven, right? But for God in the eternal now, how does he see things? Everything is happening now. See, that gives me a headache. I can't think that. You know, that hurts to think about it. But that's why the scriptures can say we are seated with him, because when we're out of this time continuum and into the reality of heaven and the eternal now with God is, God sees it as a done deal right now. We can't see it because we're trapped in this thing. But one day, all this will disappear. Time as we know it will disappear. When we make statements like, we'll be in heaven for the first 1,000 years, you know, talking to Aunt Mabel, Uncle John, or your daddy, or Uncle, whatever it is that you think about. I understand why we say that, but the truth of the matter is that will never exist when you're in God's eternal now. There'll be no beginning to anything, nor any end to anything. So, well, gee, how much longer are we going to be up here, God, before you start showing us some more stuff? You know, there are no watches. There's no time mechanism to keep track of, because we'll be living by God's eternal now. Now, I know that hurts to think about it, but that is a fact, Jack. And one day when it all takes place, you won't be able to do this, but what I'm going to say it is, you won't be able to say, remember Pastor Morris back there in 2017 when you told us about that eternal now thing? It really was true. You won't be able to back up. If I ask you, do you remember this? And you'd say, what is remember? What is the future? What is the anticipation of the future? It won't be there. I'm telling you, God's got more things in store for us than we could possibly shake a stick at. But the point is, now, as far as God's concerned, it's a done deal. You know, people ask me all the time when they hear me speak and talk about certain things, said, well, do you believe in that? Once saved, always saved? And I always tell them, no, I don't believe that at all. I believe in the security of believers described in the New Testament. And they say, well, what's that? Well, you have to study it out. Because we're talking about the security of the believer as described in the New Testament. And it's not as simple as saying, once saved, always saved. Now, I know what people mean by that. But I don't want to get caught in somebody's verbal net to try to pigeonhole me in a particular place. I just want to go by what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say we have eternal life. The Scriptures say we have the righteousness of God. The Scriptures say we'll be with God forever and ever. The Scriptures say we are seated with him in heavenly places right now. That's what it says. That's what I believe. I literally believe that. It's not figurative speaking. It is right now. Thank you, Miss Bobby. I'll take all that again. I mean, give God glory. That is an amazing thought. Amen. Who we are in Christ Jesus. We're running around here with a puny Christianity. I say, oh, gee, if I look at Playboy magazine, I'm going to go to hell. I have to confess to sin. What puny thinking is that? How big is God? He's bigger than a Playboy magazine. He's bigger than all your sins. In Romans, he talks about that. Where sin abound, so much more did grace abound. Amen. So much more. It's the grace of God that overcomes every sin ever committed by any man, woman, boy, or girl born upon this earth. It's that big. When we talk about Calvary and Jesus dying, it's so much bigger than we've been taught about so often when we've been under this condemnation. You are God's handiwork. David Jeremiah, one of my favorite preachers. I love listening to David Jeremiah. He's such a, he's got a great vocabulary, and he says some things. And he talked about this. Think about this. He said, when God created the heavens and the earth, there's only one thing that he made with his own hands, and that was Adam. And he touched him. Everything else he spoke into existence. That shows you how much God wants to spend time with us, to be with us. Okay, so we got naughty in, and we're going to live nice or naughty. I don't know about you, but I'm going for nice.
Amen.
But there is another thing here in our little way of looking at things. God sees those who lead a life of trying. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 16. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. A life of grace is filled with opportunities to work in the kingdom. There's a lot that we can do. But don't do it grumbling. Oh, well, I got to go visit somebody in prison. I got to go pray for the sick. Man, I don't want to do that. I'm tired. I want to sleep. You know, that's grumbling. You know, I don't want to. I have to go to church. You don't have to go. Let me tell you something. God is not going to love you anymore because you come to a service here at New Beginning Church. I will. But God won't ever love you anymore, all right? What we do in the kingdom needs to be done with a grace attitude. No grumbling or complaining about it. Just do it without griping. You know, don't be trying to do something. Let something be done through you. Let God use you. Somebody said this, and I haven't checked it out 100%, but I think it's worthy of saying. Most everything Jesus did, somebody interrupted him, did. And he did it. He allowed his life to be interrupted. Do you let your life be interrupted? Or you're so busy on the road to Damascus or the road to Jericho or road to wherever you're going that you won't let God interrupt what you're doing in order to take care of a little kingdom business? I think my life would be a lot better if we just let God interrupt us occasionally to do what he wants to do. And that's not what we want to do. You know, and under the thing of trying, it's okay to try to be good. It's okay to try to do good things. Even if you got a little not want to do it in your heart about it, it's okay to try to do it. There's nothing wrong with trying to do good things. What's wrong is when you're trying to do good things to try to curry some kind of favor to get it done. Practice things. Do you know how professional athletes get to be so good? They practice like crazy. Isn't that right, Tommy? They don't even know what the clock is. They'll work and work and work. I read Tim Tebow's book, and you know, the football player, and he's one of the things that made him work hard is he kept a picture in his locker of the opposing quarterback on a team that he played. And then he said, every time I look at my locker, he'd say, you are not going to outwork me today. I am going to work longer and harder than you are today, and I am going to beat you next week. That's trying. That's pushing. And sometimes we need to push ourselves to do things. Sometimes the flesh doesn't want to do things. And you got to say, flesh, get your lazy bones out of bed and go do this. Sometimes we need to discipline ourselves. That's what Paul said. He said, I bring my flesh under subjection and make it a slave to me. so that the flesh won't overrule me. Your flesh is basically lazy, sinful chunk of clay that wants to do what it wants to do. It doesn't want to be disturbed. It doesn't want to get up. It doesn't want to go. But what we do is we force our flesh to come into subjection to the will of God. And yes, I will go. Yes, I will do. I remember one time, I don't normally give names when I tell stories, but this one's worth telling. I got a phone call about 2 o'clock in the morning, and it was Matt Morales, Bobby and Don's son. And he had a girlfriend who was a little, few Rubik's Cubes short of a full deck. She had a few issues. And Matt wanted to go get some of his stuff that she had, and he called me at 2 o'clock in the morning to do it. My first inclination was, and I didn't say it, and his parents are here, so I'll be truth. Confession is good for the soul, I thought. Matt, have you lost your mind? You know what time it is? We can go get it tomorrow. That's what I'm thinking. But I heard myself, oh, yeah, Matt, I'll be there in just a few minutes. I'll meet you there. And I crawled out of bed, and I didn't want to get out of bed, and I didn't want to go, but I'm glad I did. And it's a memorable occasion for Matt. He still remembers it and occasionally mentions that to me. We're just bringing the flesh under subjection and just doing what needs to be done. I'm so glad we got his stuff and got out of there. We didn't have to go back and do that anymore. We live in a crooked generation. Our world is crooked. Look at the news. You don't believe it. You know, remember when Trump started saying it was fake news and everybody thought, yeah, what's he talking about? And then we found out it's very fake news, you know, and it's just all over the place. We live in a diabolical world. I just heard that down in Australia, I think it is, they just passed a law that they can have homosexual faux marriages. I don't call them marriages. There's no such thing as a homosexual marriage. It can't exist. It's a square circle. Marriage is what the Bible says it is. It's between one man and one woman committed to each other for a lifetime. You can't change that definition. So they're going to have faux marriages in down under. Well, not going to bother me much because I'm not going down there anyway. But just the point of, you know, every day you get slapped with a new thing that you didn't think could possibly happen. Oh, by the way, have you heard the Pope wants to change the Our Father?
Yeah. Yes, I heard.
You know, I don't agree with the Pope a lot, friend, but he got this one right. You know, lead us not into temptation. It's better said, keep us from falling into temptation. I just, the Pope. You know, it proves what I always said. Just because a person's wrong about one thing doesn't mean he's wrong about everything, all right? But just because he's right about one thing doesn't mean he's right about everything either, all right? So, but you know, the world is changing. In that particular case, I think that'll be good. There's a lot of people that will resist that, but that's beside the point, you know. There's some other things I'd like to change about that, but I'm not going to go into that. All right, so, but our trying may not always be successful. We may not always achieve what we want to do, but we ought to just try and do the best that we can with the ability that we have to do what God wants us to do. And God evaluates our hearts. What is our heart like? We can't do it all, but we can do whatever we can. So God sees our grace efforts, and where it says in that scripture, down in the middle, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. You'll be a little star in the sky. It's just like a twinkling star when you attempt to live your life with faith. We hold tightly to the word of life. Don't let anyone, man, woman, boy, girl, a demon from hell, an angel from heaven, a voice in the night, a vision, or anything ever cast doubt on your faith, on God, on the word of God, and the things that he's done. That's one of the things that Luther had to deal with. He had, in the midst of the great Reformation, they had some well-doers who were coming to going into towns, and they actually came to Luther with these new visions they had about things that they saw and things were happening. And they were trying to gather a crowd of people who would follow their visions. Luther brought them up short. You know what he said? Your visions are not in here. If your visions match up with what's in here, I'll be glad to follow you. But as long as your visions are not in here, I will not follow them, and I will make sure nobody else follows them. So make sure that you stick with the book. If you do that, you'll find yourself well content in living a life that's not naughty, but nice, and trying as much as you can to bring your flesh into subjection. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, that's today's sermon. And next week, God willing, we will move on to, God sees those who lead a naughty life, a nice life, and a life of triumph. And next week, why send a baby boy to do a man's job? That'll be the sermon for next week, God willing. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am, I'll give you a microphone and let you share it.
And this is in regards to the Lord's Prayer.
Uh-huh.
I kind of think I beat the Pope. I'm going to share with what I shared with the ladies at the Bible study I attend on Wednesdays. And we're right now studying on prayer. Mm-hmm. It's been quite some time, and I do say the Lord's Prayer in the mornings after I'm up. But I've changed it to be personal. And when I say, I don't say, and lead me not into temptation. The Lord's not going to lead you into temptation.
Exactly.
I say, keep me from temptation.
Yeah.
Keep me from temptation and deliver me from evil.
Yes.
And when I say, let's see, I got to repeat the prayer so I know where I'm at. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done by me and other Christians Amen. On earth.
Amen.
And goes on.
Amen.
But I've done a few little changes of my own.
That's good. You can do that. You can do that. Make it personal. I like that. So, well, let's all stand. Does anybody here have any problem understanding who they are in Christ today? Huh? Okay. If you have a problem, talk to Jesus. Don't talk to me about it. Father, I thank you in Jesus' precious name for your word. It is indeed meat and drink to us. Father, I ask you to watch over us as we leave this building and that wherever we go, we will see your glorious face. Use us as you see fit today, tomorrow, and all the days of our life for your glory and for the sake of the kingdom. We love you, Lord. Bless us, for this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
If you need special prayer, I'll be up here. I'll be glad to pray for you.